Appreciate the goodness of the Lord this afternoon. Appreciate the effectiveness of prayer. I freely confess that it does a preacher good to know folks are praying and have been praying. There's absolutely nothing we can do in and of ourselves. And the reality is that we need God's help, regardless of whether it's in the beginning of the meeting, prior to the meeting, into the meeting, middle of the meeting, or well after it. We still need the Lord's help. We still need His Spirit to guide and direct. And as the song said, it is sufficient to help us all the days of our lives. All of the things that are going on in life are answered in God's Word. I am thoroughly confident that whatever it is that we face, no matter how dynamic it may seem, no matter how new it might appear, God has already foreseen that. He's already addressed it. He's already made provision. And He has prescribed in His Word just exactly what we need to make heaven our home. And as we're living down here, we're facing some crazy times. We really are. There are a lot of different things that are going on, a lot of different causes. And quite honestly, some of it's very perplexing, infuriating, saddening, and a whole lot of other emotions that we face. But we want, by the help of the Lord, to have instruction how to be successful when we run our race down here. And so, that being said, we want to look into the book of 2 Peter. We want to read quite a few verses here in the third chapter. And as you're turning to that, I'll just let you know the title of this lesson is How Shall I Be? So we consider the day and time in which we live. And I would to God that we all realize that your birth, the time period that you're living in, that we call now, is not a mistake. God is sovereign. He knows exactly what He's doing, and He does not make any mistakes. And so when you're living in this life, you can look around and see some of the things that are going on. And if you're not careful, you can start to wonder, like, is it a mistake? Should I have left a while ago? Because I don't even recognize this place anymore. I don't even recognize what it's like. Well, I believe the Lord has some instruction for us on how we are to conduct ourselves in light of the time in which we're living and the things that are going on. We've had a lot of great messages. The Lord is truly blessed. I was thinking about Brother Michael's message where he talked about Seal Not, the book. And there were a lot of different things that came out, but there was one in particular that I can't help but wonder if maybe it didn't slip by our head. And one of the things that he brought out that I feel is so important that we reiterate is the fact that there are spirits that have been working in this world. They worked through paganism, they worked through Catholicism, and then there was a period of time where they were laid low and not allowed to operate and function. But we're living in a time period where they have been let loose. And it's important that we understand today that as we're living our life and we're considering how we should be in this present world, and we're getting beyond the general concepts of being saved, being sanctified, and living a holy life, but we're talking about the practical day-to-day living and how shall I be, how shall I conduct myself, how shall I respond to this stimulus in my life? Recognizing what's going on. I think it's important this afternoon, and I believe the Lord wants to bring to the forefront of our minds that we realize that when we're out here, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. It's not the person. It's not the circumstance. But it is a spiritual endeavor. It is a spiritual battle. As we go through our life and different things happen, God is working in the spiritual realm. And He's desiring to perfect us and to make us more and more like Him. And to the contrary, as Brother Michael brought out in Scripture, that there are spirits that have been let loose, and there are powers and demons that are out there working and endeavoring to trip you and I up, to blind our vision, to dull our senses, obscure our vision of who God is, who His people are, how we interact with them, and how we interact with society at large. One of those spirits deals with our emotions. We live in a very, very emotionally charged time. We live in a time where family members can't sit down at a dinner table and discuss the merits of particular policies that are enacted in society. It ends up in an argument, and it gets to the point where people won't even associate with each other. We're living in a time where we look at our communities as a whole, as a nation as a whole. A lot of different things are being divided and scattered and splintered. And I want to tell you, it's a ploy from the enemy. I will tell you this. There is a cause for everything that you're passionate about out there. There is a civil advocate who clearly identifies with whatever that cause is that you're so passionate about, that you're so excited about. There is a civil advocate, a social justice warrior out there endeavoring to stick up for your cause. I remember years ago, I went to Washington, D.C., and there was all kinds of people running around, about 300-400 of them in lime green shirts because they were excited about Lyme disease. So I am fully aware that whatever it is that we're passionate about, whatever cause that we have within us, each of us have varying personalities. Brother Darrell talked about this a little bit. Even sometimes it's predicated on how you grow up, plus how you are genetically determines how you are. So there is a slightly different way of thinking. I can freely admit, as someone who has the ability, the Lord has given me the ability to kind of look at it from someone else's perspective and adapt. I can clearly recognize that there is a way of thinking on the West Coast which is vastly different than what happens in the Midwest, which is even different from what happens on the East Coast as opposed to the South or the Upper Midwest, and that is not even getting outside of our own nation. You know, in emotionalism, the devil will try to get you to think one way of thinking is more spiritual than another. We need not be subject to that temptation. And this is part of what the burden is, and we want to talk about this. So we'll read here in 2 Peter 3 and 1. Peter writing says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." We recognize by the way that he wrote this that he wasn't talking to sinners. He was talking to his brethren. He was bringing them to a place of remembrance. He was sounding an alarm alerted to him by the Spirit of the Lord to say, look, you have pure minds, and I'm going to stir them up because this needs to be on the forefront of your mind. You need to recognize what's really going on out there. You need to see beyond the individual. You need to see beyond the circumstance and recognize what are the powers at play and what's really going on. That you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He goes on, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the apostle here is talking to the rest of the believers that are left. they're a lot like you and I. They have homes. They have vocations and jobs that they do. They have family. They have friends. They have get-togethers. There are social things that are happening in their communities, some things that they do like, some things that they don't like. And what the apostle is talking to them about at this time is that he's pointing out, and he's saying, look, you have pure minds. You have a heart to live for the Lord. And I want you to be aware of how that emotional spirit affects you when you're sitting there and you're living and you're trying to do the right thing. And you look out and you see as though your whole community is being overtaken by evil, by false ideas that would be opposed to the things of God. And if that weren't enough, they're not even content just to have their idea. Now they want to turn and look at you and they want to ridicule you. They're going to scoff. That means they're going to make fun of you. They're going to ridicule what you stand for. They're going to oppose the things that you stand for, that you live on. But beyond that, they're going to make you the butt of their jokes. They're going to tell you you're all different kinds of things. And they're going to put all different kinds of labels upon you. And guess what? Just like us, they have feelings. Back then, they had feelings. And they have emotions. And they have hopes and dreams and aspirations. They're human beings just like we are. And so it was in their day, so too it is in our day when we look out in the world and we see that you can come up, you pick the acronym. It doesn't matter what the acronym is. There are, all of us have probably some that we identify with and some that we're opposed to. But I'm going to tell you, there's a danger in all of it. Anytime that we're looking to a worldly organization that is led of men and not led of the Lord, and we put our hope, we put our confidence, we expend our emotional energy and our emotional capital, maybe even financial capital, and we start to identify with the things of the world to solve a problem that God Himself has already solved through Jesus Christ, we're in a dangerous place. And I would to God that we would get a hold and understand this. I believe God is sounding an alarm for all of us with pure minds to be aware and be awakened to the time in which we live and the battle that we're in the midst of. It's not enough just to go about your life and just hope everything's going to work out. We have to be alert. We have to be aware of what's really going on. Too many times that spirit of emotion wants to come along. You know, it's interesting the way the Lord deals with us. He always gets right to the point. It's always based upon fact rather than feeling. If you look out at world organizations, just look at what's going on in our nation. You pick a few handful of organizations and look at them and see what they're about, and you're going to find over and over again that they're working in conjunction with other organizations in our nation. Media. Okay? It's not just wrong on the left. It's wrong on the right as well. It is all designed to spin, and they use particular vocabulary words. If you study any kind of psychology, you'll understand that there is a pointed, a concerted effort, and the way that they phrase things, the images that they show you, the things that they talk about, the cases that they present, and the ones that they hide have a designed purpose to get you in an emotionally heightened state so that when you're in that emotionally heightened state, I don't have time to get into it today, but there's a lot of chemical things that go on in your brain, and the short of it is you don't think properly. And so you're compelled to move to action. You'll find that there are all these people for all the different causes. And I'm going to tell you, there's a cause for what you like. There is a cause for where your sympathies naturally go based upon where you were raised or how you were raised. All those things within you, you're going to find there are worldly organizations that want to supplant God Himself. And it comes through the door of emotionalism. Things that just... Yeah, it just makes sense. You know, the world's lost their common sense, but this makes sense. And the ones over there, they just don't, they don't get it. They can't see it. They're not educated. They're not whatever. And when you start to examine the action that they want to call you to, is when you start to be able to discern, is this of the Lord or is this of the world? And I believe the Lord is calling us to be a people to think about how we conduct ourselves. What do we open our minds? What do we open our hearts? What do we open our emotions to? What do we allow to affect us? And that spirit of emotionalism that wants to get you whipped up into a frenzy and to do things that are not consistent with God's way is designed to take our soul to hell. We have many Old Testament examples of this, and I think about when they were in, I believe, 2 Kings, I was just reading last month, and the king of Judah said, "No, we're going to stand our ground." I believe it was King Hezekiah. He said, "We're going to stand our ground." He had told everybody in the city, "It's okay, these armies are going to come against us. Don't worry about it, the Lord's going to protect us." And before long, the armies of the enemy come along and said, "Oh, we know what Hezekiah told you. He probably told you, just wait on the Lord, just trust, he'll take care of you. But don't you know how foolish, look at all these armies that we have." And they could look with their own eyes and they could see it. And it appealed to their intellect, it appealed to the emotion. The devil always knows the right thing to say that will appeal to you, to draw you in. I remember years ago, I'd visited New Orleans. Young man, I was in high school, made the mistake of going down on Bourbon Street. Horrible, despicable place. But one of the things I did notice, at some of the most deplorable places, there was always somebody standing out in front, and he was the mouth. He would just talk to whoever was coming. Hey, how are you doing today? They said, "Oh, come on in here. And they would just strike up conversation, and they just keep the jaw would just flap until they found someone that would take it. Like, what? And it didn't take long before they got talked to, and they got right in. Thank you. They got brought right into a deplorable place. The enemy works the same way today. In our emotions, he will find those things that we are sympathetic to, and we have to be a people that are cautious. It was no different for these folks here. And so when you look out, you know how many times the devil tempts us when we look out and we see people doing wrong? And it seems like they prosper. It was the same way in David's time. Imagine how it was for David. He'd been anointed king. And yet he was still accused and persecuted and chased around the country. But he maintained a good attitude. He maintained an allegiance to God Almighty and his way. Oh, but I know he was tempted because some of the Psalms that he'd written. "Lord, how long shall the evil prosper and go unpunished?" You ever felt that way? You ever look out in our world and we can't figure out what's male or female or three other things that they want to add on to it and all these other different kinds of things, and we want to separate and be different based upon this or based upon that and all the images and everything else, and you look at and you can see there are people that make a living out of creating controversy. I mean, you think about it. You look at some of these organizations. There are some pronounced names, people that are highly recognizable. I could say their name and everybody go, "I know who that is." They're nationally known. They've been doing it for decades, and they've been saying the same thing over and over and over again, and it's not any better. If anything, it's worse. That tells you there's good money in what they're doing. They don't want the problem to be solved because it takes away their livelihood. We have to be a people with pure minds that we are united to a cause. There is one cause to which we all should be dedicated to, and that is the cause of Christ and what he has done for us on that cross and how we allow him to live through our life. But as we look out in this world and we see things, sometimes we see it doesn't seem like it's going to be punished, and they just kind of, they're making lots of money. Maybe I should promote my cause. You know, you can take a godly cause and start to push it in a carnal nature, and God will have nothing to do with it. You can be persuaded in your own mind. You'd be like, "Surely this is a godly thing. I can turn right here and here it is. And we're going to stand on it. This is what we're about. And we're going to fight. We're going to contend. We're going to do all these different carnal things with you." But you don't see God's people acting like that. We read on a little bit further. You know, it says, he says, "Look, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. I promise you, there is coming a day where God himself is going to come back and there's going to be no more mercy. Everything will be judged. All of our works, every idle word that we speak, we're going to give an account of. And everybody in the world that seems like they're doing evil and getting away from it will stand before our righteous and holy God, and they will not get away with it." So Lord, help us to be patient. How should I be in this day and time when it seems like there's so many different things? You know, you can look on social media, and I'm not here to bash social media. I'm just saying it's a platform. You can look at it, and you can see where God's people are tempted to contend with one another over political issues. Let it not once be named among us. God is not a Republican. He's not a Democrat. He's not even an independent. He's God of the entire world. It's not just the United States of America. You know, that's one of the traps that we get caught in. We can have an appreciation for this nation and what it was founded upon and the ideals and the principles, but we can't allow that to replace and supplant the Word of God. Don't worry about trying to be a patriot. Trying to be a patriot is getting sucked into this emotionalism. The reality is we are a citizen of a heavenly country. This world is not our home. We are passing through. We are sojourners and pilgrims. And if we don't start thinking that way, it affects our attitudes and it affects our behaviors. It affects the things that we say. And if we're not careful, it finds its way into the body. You see why this is such a dangerous thing, and we need to be aware. We need our pure mind stirred that we can be awakened, our eyes open and look to see where the enemy is and how he's operating and functioning. Not being lulled to sleep thinking, well, the Lord hasn't done anything, so maybe I can do that too. The only reason the Lord takes so time and he allows so much is he's trying to get their souls saved. So the question is asked, in verse 11, you see all these things. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? It's a fair question. Peter asks, he says, you're living in the time in which you are. God made you for this time, just like Esther, for such a time as this, you're here. It's not an accident. There's a purpose, there's a calling, there's a cause for you as an individual and for us collectively as a body. So how do I behave? How do I conduct myself when I'm replying on that comment online? Because you know how emotionalism works. There's going to be something, that I guarantee you, probably within the next, probably by the end of the week, you're going to get online, you're going to read something that somebody posts by another saint, they put something on there, and you got some feeling. And it's real quick to just, I like that. I agree with it. I'm going to like it. And it can be somewhat offensive to somebody else, but I like it. Or it could be something that I don't like and somebody else liked it and I take exception and I've got a rebuttal. And you get sucked right into the emotionalism. We've got to be careful. We've got to recognize what our cause is. It's not what this political party or that political party stand for. I realize that we vote. It's a God-given right. And we should seek the Lord to know how to vote, do it in a clear conscience before the Lord, and we're done. We don't use the world's tools to solve God's problems. We use God's tools. How are we to act? He says, in all godliness. That means being just like God himself. This is the call to us as children of God. As we look out in the world, there's all these different organizations that are calling for my attention, my money, my passion, my energy, my thought. You know, usually we're not out there on the street corners, I hope. But where are you with your mind? What is it spinning in there? What's consuming your thoughts? Because you know how it goes. It starts with a thought. You think on it long enough, pretty soon there's an act, and after a while an act, then there's a habit, and after a while it becomes who you are. In all godliness, we are to conduct ourselves in such a way. In the book of 1 Kings, the 6th chapter, the 15th verse, we won't read it, but Elisha had his servant there, and Elisha had power with God. And you remember he gave counsel to the Hebrew people, to the Hebrew king. He said, look, this king over here in Syria, this is what he's getting ready to do. And the king of Syria was upset. And he's like, what's going on? How did they be ready for me? How did they know? And he says, oh, there's a prophet in Israel who has such contact with God that what you whisper in your bedroom is proclaimed to his ears clearly. We have power with God. Okay? We don't need to go to the world's organizations. We don't need to form those kind of coalitions and things like that. We need to get on our knees and pray. We know that prayer changes things. We have ample example after example after example in the Word of God where prayer has changed things and drastically altered nations. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, help our pure minds to be stirred, to know how we ought to act when we see things that are happening and they start to disturb our emotions. It's a call to prayer. It's a call to come to the Lord. Lord, I'm feeling pretty passionate about this. You know, even when you are around saints and you get to spend time together, we've had a whole week together. You know, it's ample opportunity to slip up and say something you didn't mean and hurt someone's feelings or elicit some passionate response within. It's a call to prayer. It's not a call to think, well, I'm not talking to them again. That'll be at a distance. That's what that spirit of emotionalism will try to conjure up within us. And we ought to lay that aside. And if we can't, we give it to the Lord and we pray through it. This is what it is and how we ought to be. So it is in Elisha's time. Him and his servant were there. And his servant got up, walked out, and saw all of the armies. You ever felt like that servant? You ever get up in the morning and start thinking about the things of this world, what's going on in our communities and all the different things they're trying to push in our schools and everything, how they're trying to indoctrinate children to think a certain kind of way, and there's these philosophies coming and competing and all these different, and you just start thinking about it and you get a little bit of the news here and then you're just feeling all amped up and everything. You ever look at it and just feel like, Lord, we're surrounded. Servant said, Master, how shall we do? I'm so glad Elisha had the answer. I'm so glad Elisha had a connection with God. And what did he do? He prayed. He said, Lord, open his eyes. Allow him to see the armies of the Lord compassed round about. Allow him to see where his deliverance comes from. You don't need to sit in the corner with somebody that identifies with you and start to reason amongst yourselves what the solution is. We don't have to do that. We can simply go to God and say, God, what's your solution? And the Lord will give it. As we find ourselves living life and we get in caught in, we go to our different parts of the world. We leave here and we have to live, right? And you're going to be caught up in some situations. There's going to be circumstances. It's okay. God is still with you. His armies are surrounding whatever it is. It feels like it's surrounding you. There is a greater power. And as you pray, Master, how shall we do? What are we going to do in this situation? I was thinking about how in emotionalism, there's particular spirits that work. Anger, jealousy, anxiety, fear. These things work together with world events. What's being pushed on media and social media. And they do their job to disturb our peace. But I want to read a scripture here in the book of James, in the 3rd chapter, in the 18th verse. Well, maybe we'll start to 17. It says, but the wisdom that is from above, this is how we ought to behave. We get our wisdom from above. Not from worldly ambitious people, not from the world at large, not from this cause or that cause, no matter how just it might seem, if it's not from God, if the folks in there are not living holy lives, leave it alone. Wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. You ever look at, you ever trying to determine if a cause is worth it or not? This is your litmus test. Is it pure? Can God put his stamp of approval on it? Does it surpass the word of God? Doesn't matter how much it appeals to, how much you like it. You see, that's that spirit of emotionalism. But I like this. It feels good to me. I identify with that. I'm comfortable. You know, at home, we hear people saying things like this. We get in meetings and you got to get to know each other, and they're going to ask you a controversial topic, and they say, hey, you need to speak your truth. I hate those words. Okay? Just call it what it is. Speak your opinion. Okay? Truth is not relative to the individual. That's what they teach in Buddhism. That is the spirit of paganism. That is from the depths of hell. It disguises itself and tries to filter in to all aspects of our lives. And we as a people of God need to be alert to this. We've got to be awakened to what's really going on, because the devil has been working subtly to try to do all these different kinds of things. I'll say this as a public school teacher for 23 years. If you knew half of what was going on in the classroom, you might reconsider how you educated your children. There's lots of subtlety going on. I thank the Lord that I'm able to fight against it from the inside, though. So as we think about these things, it is first pure, then it's peaceable. If you see folks wanting to engage in confrontation with the other group, it's not of the Lord. Doesn't matter how righteous their statement is. Doesn't matter how biblical the statement is. If they're going to pursue it in a carnal way, God is not in it. And we as a people of God need to leave it alone. Then it's gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. How many hypocrites are there? How many people that are leading these organizations that say, this is what we're about, this is what I represent, but then when you look in their personal life, it's vastly different. It's what gives the church such beauty. It's what gives holy living such beauty. That you can look at a true saint of God and recognize they're the same no matter where they are, no matter what situation they're in, they're the same. Good, bad, indifferent, hard, easy, perplexing, doesn't matter. They are still the same within and without, everywhere they go. This is how we ought to conduct ourselves in the day and time in which we live. Emotionalism makes it difficult, but not impossible. We read on, it says, in the fruit of righteousness. Such beauty. You ever look at the world and say, ah, they've got it wrong. They're pursuing the wrong ideals. They're trying to uproot the things that are right. You want righteousness to reign? We got to plant it. Well, how is it sown? It's sown in peace. You realize the spirit of emotionalism wants to disturb your peace, wants to disturb the peace of all these other folks and get them all agitated and all worked up in a frenzy that they can't even have a conversation. And then they get moved to doing crazy acts. And you look out in the world, in the United States of America in particular, there's lots of craziness going on. We want to sow peace. We want to sow righteousness. We first got to be at peace ourselves. Which means we need to stand against the spirit of emotionalism and not allow ourselves to be moved and swayed by our emotions. Emotions are not bad. God gave them to us. He wants us to weep. He wants us to laugh. He wants us to experience pure joy. Amen. And all the different emotions that He's created. But He doesn't want us to govern our actions by it. That's right. I'm going to tell you, this is what happens sometimes. The Lord, when He comes to deal with us, the Lord doesn't come with emotion first. The Lord leads with truth. And then there's a visitation. There's a dealing with us according to truth. And then the emotion will follow. The way the devil works and the way counterfeits want to work is they want to work, they've bypassed because they don't have God. They don't have the truth. So they just deal with the emotion. This is what it looks like. And I know I'm a little bit the odd one out because I didn't grow up this way. I had to go through a lot of different religious groups to find this. Oh, but thank God He brought me. Thank the Lord. Amen. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's some things that are out there that I've seen. I have family. They invite. I'll go visit. I try to be easily entreated, even though I know I'm going to probably be more depressed when I leave than before I got there because my heart aches for the people that are trapped in false religion. But I'm going to tell you some of the things I see. People don't have the Spirit of the Lord. They don't have truth because they keep changing it and changing, you know, emotionally. Well, if we hold this, then that person over there and that family that we like, well, they don't like this, and we really want them around, so we'll just kind of sidestep that. You see, that's how emotionalism works. It always comes in the form of something you'll be sympathetic to. So you'll find in some of these places, they don't have the Spirit of the Lord, so what do? We talk real soft, and we talk about the Spirit, and we turn down the lights and speak slowly to you. Meanwhile, someone's strumming on a guitar, same chord, over and over again, nice and soft. That's about my response too, brother. I looked at that, and I'm like, what are you doing? Turn the lights off. Tell that guy to go sit down, and let's talk about the Word of God. What are we doing? There's so many different things like that out there that are catering and pandering to people that don't know any better. We as people of God know better, but we also need to be able to stand up and proclaim it, and we can't get caught up in how we emotionally feel all the time. So we have to ask the Lord to help us how to govern those things, to keep those even on the altar. So it says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So we have to be at peace ourselves. And then we have to have a heart to want to make peace. There's a temptation to want to stop after we're at peace. As saints of God, we want to make our peace with the Lord. And there is a temptation within emotionalism to have a stop and not do anything to make peace where we live. Some of the things I feel like the Lord has let me see in emotionalism, it affects our attitudes and our actions. And it can get us worked up into a frenzy. It can cause us to feel a certain way, have a certain bend towards a particular calling, towards a particular person. But I'm thinking about how the emotionalism affects our outreach. We spend a lot of time talking about getting to a place where we make peace with God. But I want to tell you, that's not the end of it. We have a couple of jobs while we're here. The first one is that we make peace with God, ourselves. That's our first and foremost job. We have to recognize that making peace with God is not as hard as some people would cause you to think it to be. Okay? Emotionalism, they'll start to get you to feel all different kinds of way. You're to this, you're to that, God would never, and this, that, the other. You got to get these things taken care of, you got to do this guy. All these different things, they'll whip up your emotions, get you to feel all kinds of ways. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ himself said, I'm not willing that any should perish. I've come, I have given my life, that whosoever will can have eternal life, and they can come in, and I will come into them. Doesn't matter how you feel. I don't feel worthy. Great, neither do I. I still don't. I'm not smart enough. Neither am I. But the Lord still took us. I'm not. You fill in the blank. You know how that Spirit speaks to you. Lay it down. Make peace with God. Allow His salvation to be applied to your life. And then you're down to just three jobs. You realize that once you get saved, you only have three jobs. Keep in contact with the Lord. That's it. You keep in contact with the Lord. You maintain that peace that He's given you. Not that you're maintaining it, but you're making yourself available for God to deal with your heart and your soul, which means you're open, you're honest, you're vulnerable, you're not hiding. Lord, I'm an open book. Anything you want to deal with me on, I'm available. Lord, He'll show you how to avoid pitfalls. He'll take you through some things. There'll be some sufferings and stuff like that. Then you have two other jobs. One's to the body of believers. We're to encourage one another. Inspire, provoke one another to love and godly living. And then that other one that we seem to neglect. We got to take somebody with us. The Lord has called all of us to witness for Him. The Lord has called all of us to go out and do the work of sharing the gospel with somebody. And this is how I'd like to put it to you. How long has it been since you shared the gospel with somebody? I think that's a fair question. And I think if you find that it has been a long time, if you'll dig into that with God, you're going to find at the heart of that is that spirit of emotionalism has been opposing you and limiting what you're doing for God, because you start to think, well, I would, but then they might feel this way, and I don't want to offend, I don't want to ruin a friendship, I don't want to cause this division, and oh, I'm scared, it's out of my comfort zone, that's not who I am, I'll leave it to that person, this person's better, and all these different kinds of things, and all the emotions we experience with it, and it limits what God can do with His people. We as a people of God have got to get beyond our feelings. We've got to be willing to step out and do what the Lord has called us to do. That doesn't mean that we just say, okay, I don't care how I feel, I'm just going to go. No. We have to be led of the Spirit of God. No man can come to God unless he's been called. So it's not up to us to say, well, they look like they need it, I'm going to go tell them. The Lord will lead, guide, and direct us in those things. If we make ourselves available to Him, if we're at peace with God, He'll speak to us in this way. He'll cause us to know. You remember Brother Randall? The happiest 90-year-old I've ever seen in my life. Do you remember what his prayer was each day? Lord, I pray you put somebody in my path that I can tell them about you. Where there's no vision, the outreach perishes. We need to pray for these things. They don't just happen. And I'm going to tell you, there's going to come opportunities that are going to be presented your way, and emotionally, you're going to be assaulted. You're going to feel like, I'm not smart enough. I don't know what all the verses are. What if they ask me a question I won't know how to answer? And you have anxiety. You'll have fear. Like, nah, rather than experience all those emotions, I'll just leave the situation alone. The Lord needs to help us, and we need to recognize that we're in a spiritual battle. Remember what he told his apostles? He says, when you get called before the magistrates, don't worry about what you're going to say. Just open your mouth, and I'll fill it. I'm going to tell you, there's times when you get in a situation, you know, the Lord has said, hey, you need to go talk to this one. I'm like, Lord, I don't even know what to say, how to do, whatever. I get there, and guess what? The Lord figured it out. The Lord himself figured it out. He'll do that. We've got to step out in faith. Which means we're going to have to step past some of our emotions. I can tell you as a preacher, I'm probably like all the other ones. We feel so inadequate. This is not an easy thing to do. We'd rather sit down just like everybody else. We're not in a hurry to do this. And we don't feel smart enough. We don't feel spiritual enough. We don't feel whatever enough. But we have to lay that on the altar and say, Lord, whatever you want, we'll do it for you. And we take it by faith. But you know, that's the calling for all of us. We're not all called to be preachers and teachers and whatever, but we all are called to live a godly life and to share with whoever would ask of us, and to seek the Lord to know who those we need to seek out that don't ask. But our emotions can hinder that. I think about afflictions, suffering. You know how many times we're so quick to say, oh, here's something, this is horrible, Lord, take it away. Lord, help us. There's purpose in affliction. There's purpose in suffering. Jesus had said of him, though he were a son, learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And I would to God that we'd get an understanding that when we get down to pray, that sometimes we need to realize, Lord, don't take the suffering away. Make them strong enough to go through the fire. I remember reading a book of a man, his testimony, Brother Yun is his name. He was in China. Still alive today. The book's titled Heavenly Man. And to be honest, it's of biblical proportions what this man went through, what he did. He fasted over 75 days. And you know, when he was doing his fast, the devil came and tempted him when he got to day 39. You think you're greater than Jesus? You think you're going to go 40 days? You're going to go beyond 40? You think you're better than Jesus? And the Lord had to help him. He got to 75 days. Doesn't mean he's better than Jesus, but it means he was willing to step out in faith and get beyond his emotion and how the enemy appeals to his emotion and follow what God had called him to do. When we think about afflictions and sufferings and things that we want to pray for, we're always so quick to, Lord, get rid of it. That same brother, he's been in so many different prisons, and the way that he was treated, I can't even repeat because it was so deplorable. And when there was somebody that came from the West and heard his story, they said, all right, we're going to get you out of here, and whoever else, your family, we'll get them out, and we're praying the Lord will stop this persecution. And he says, stop. You don't know what you're doing. Don't pray that we're taken out of here. Pray that our backs are strong enough to withstand it. Because when we're persecuted, God's people thrive. And the church thrives. And people start looking at what's going on and they say, this is out of the ordinary. It's the equivalent of a bush being burnt yet not consumed. But if we give in to emotionalism, we'll never be able to show people around us what God is capable of doing. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong. I believe wholeheartedly with seeking the Lord for divine healing of the body. I believe God does it. I believe he's done it before. He still does it today, and he'll do it in the future. But there's also a purpose to those things, and sometimes we need to spend time in prayer and say, Lord, what's your purpose in this? And if you're not going to deliver, if you're not going to heal, make us all strong enough to withstand it and not get caught up in our feelings. And every time we look over and just feel all a certain kind of way because they're suffering, and recognize that God is doing something with that. He might be affecting and witnessing to somebody that's not even in direct circle. We don't know. But when we get caught up and succumb to emotionalism, sometimes we want to shorten the battle. We want to shorten the trial. We want to shorten the affliction and the suffering, and ergo the glory of God. Lord, help us. I think about in our church services and in our working for the Lord. I don't know how many times I've heard people, well, I don't want to feel that position. And you know why they say that? It's because of their emotions. Because if I do that, then I'm going to have to do this and this and this and this, and it's going to cut across all these different, and I feel emotionally a certain kind of way about this, that, and the other. And the Lord wants us, how shall we act? We see the time in which we live. How are we supposed to act? We're supposed to be godly people. That means that we're led of the Spirit of God, that we're in touch with how the Lord is leading, guiding, directing. And if the Lord calls to be this, then by the Lord's grace, I will go and do it. Even if I feel inadequate. Even if I feel ill-equipped. Lord, by faith, I will follow you. I will say this. We're living in a time where the Bible speaks of, they want to change the times and seasons and customs and calling evil good and good evil. I'm going to tell you, as people of God, stand for the truth. Truth trumps emotions every single time. Thought about Brother Gary was talking about when he talked about the rainbow, and the world's never going to be flooded again. We've got a rainbow. We know what it symbolizes. Some folks out there might have tried to steal it, but we still know what it stands for. We don't need to toss it aside and just say, well, I can't have that because it's associated and they stole it. It's ours. We had it first. The Lord gave it to us. It is a promise. It is truth. We can hang on to that. It trumps how people feel. Truth will always do that. The Word of God will stand. And so will His people. I'll say this. I can't say on divine inspirational authority, but I can tell you based upon what I see in God's Word and what I see in our nation, that we're headed for some persecution as a people of God. It's coming. And I'm going to tell you, if our experience is predominantly based upon emotionalism, you are going to fail. You're going to miss out. And it's important that we understand that our experience is based upon truth and not how we feel. How many times does the enemy try to cause you to feel like you're not saved? The truth of God's word is there sin in my life? The Lord doesn't point out any sin. I can't identify any sin. Then it doesn't matter how I feel. I just get up and go about my day. Forget what the enemy's telling me. I'm not going to succumb to that. I'm not allowed to get me in the mully grubs and cause me to be quiet and not witness to somebody else because I'm feeling down about what the enemy has told me. Because we live in a first world nation. And quite honestly, we don't know what persecution is. We have no clue. But I believe in my lifetime we're going to see it in the United States of America. And we need to be ready. We need to be strong. We need to be sold out and consecrated to God's truth, which means that there is such an importance, just as it was in the days of the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 6 when they talked about the Word of God. It says, teach it diligently to thy children and all the opportunities that you get. And I cannot stress enough for all of us how important it is to get a hold of truth, to devour the Word of God, to understand what it says, so that when things start to try and seem confusing, we can go back to the answer book and we can know. We know what a man and a woman is. We know what is right. We know what is wrong. Even though there might be people that claim the name of Christian and want to tell you, well, it's not quite like that. It's a little bit like this. You're just not woke enough. You just haven't evolved. You're not progressive enough. And we can go back and say, this is the truth. This is what we stand on, the Word of God. We can look at that. And even though it might not be popular and we emotionally don't want to be the odd one out, having done all, we can still stand. Because the Lord will always back His truth. He will always deliver His children, regardless of how we might feel. And so I want to say to all of us, in all thy getting, get understanding. Brother Darrell illustrated that, talked about this, and it's so important that we don't just know the what, but we got to know the why. You've got to be able to explain that as parents, as grandparents, people that are older, when you're dealing with those that are younger, you need to seek out opportunity to teach people not just what it is, but why it is the way that it is, so that they can reason within the scriptures themselves. We need to teach our children how to fish rather than just giving them a fish and saying, all right, this is how it bleeds into them. They think it's just, I got to do these things and I can't do these things. It's up to us as teachers, as parents, as grandparents, to make sure that they don't get that impression, but that we sit down and we teach them how to go through the Word of God and discern it and read it for themselves. But Brother Donnie, I'm so tired. I'm working all day and we got all the things of the house to do. And it's much easier just to give a lesson and say, this is it, and move on. It takes a lot of time to teach the why. And I'm tired. We got a lot of things going on. Lord, help us not to succumb to that emotionalism. Lord, help us to stand in the truth. The Lord, as the day, so shall be thy strength. It's so important that we diligently teach these things to our children, that they know true godly principles and the why that is behind them, so that when they go out and they face the world and the emotionalism of the world tries to pander to the causes that they're sympathetic to, that they can stand on it and not just know what it is, but know why it's true and how it functions and why it functions. We have to expose these things and how they work. Just like we've tried by the help of the Lord this afternoon to expose how the spirits are working within these worldly organizations, you can look and you can discern whether they're of God or not. Are they pure? Are they gentle? Are they merciful? Are they easily entreated? They only need to be lacking one of those to not be of God. You know, that's how it works with the Lord. You're all or nothing. You know, another thing, the apostles struggled with this. I believe it's the 9th chapter of Luke. And it's kind of appropriate because it deals with what's happening in our nation today. There's a lot of money to be made if you want to talk about racism. Critical race theory, all these different kinds of things. And you can argue one way or another, but I promise you people will get passionate about it. Their emotions will be ignited. As people of God, we know slavery is not right. We know racism isn't right. We know that there's only one race, the human race. We understand that. But do you realize there's emotions, passions that want to be lit around that particular thing? And we as a people of God have to rise above that and not succumb to worldly ideas and worldly ways of trying to handle those things. But we get back on our knees and we get in touch with God, and He gives us wisdom from above that is pure, gentle, merciful, easily to be entreated. And I don't have to be in your face and you're going to take it this way or that way, whatever side you want to be on. God's word still works. And it still will allow us to control our emotions and be subject to the Spirit of God rather than how we're feeling emotionally. And the last thing I want to touch on this afternoon is in our services. The truth of sin-free living is what brought me here. Brought me through all the different groups that I went through. And there is another particular thing that is a hallmark of God's church that we have and we celebrate, and that is Holy Spirit leadership. There's a freedom. But we have to recognize that while we have that, it doesn't mean that it's open mic for just whatever I'm thinking or whatever I'm feeling, and I'm just going to say this or I'm going to say that. We have to, every single one of us, be led of the Spirit of God. There is an expectation for whoever comes up and ministers behind this desk that they're led of the Spirit of the Lord, and they don't move until the Lord tells them. The same expectation is everywhere throughout all the aisles and audience. We want this whole service to be under the unction of the Spirit of God, and the things that we do, the things that we say, we want God's approval upon it. And we must be careful. Because when folks get too emotional, and I'm not saying just because you're feeling emotional, you're out of from underneath the Spirit of God, because you can be emotional because the Spirit of the Lord has come and talked and given you a fact, and it's touched you, and there's emotion. That's okay. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about when we just get an idea in our head and we're feeling emotional about it and we move. We need to, Lord, do you really want me to say something? Lord, do you really want me to do? And what we find is we have the most blessed services when we follow the Lord in that way. And you know what happens if folks get too far outside of that and they start, just seems like an emotional, crazy fest? There's a temptation to want to try and lock it down. Lord, help us not to put our hand on the ark. I believe sometimes the Lord allows things like that, that we can demonstrate long-suffering, forbearance, love. And we have to seek the Lord to know how to handle it. Because just like there could be people very emotional and just got to say stuff, there could be people that get upset with that and they feel emotionally a different emotion and want to act in that. And we have to be careful of all of it. We have to be led of the Spirit of God in all that we do, in all that we say. But you know what? It's possible. It's possible. Oh, and it makes the most beautiful services. I wouldn't trade it for anything. It's one of the most beautiful things that we have, aside from living a godly life, is that I tell people all the time when I tell them we're going to camp meeting, and man, there's 30 ministers. And some of my friends know I'm a minister. They're like, oh, what are you going to speak on, and when are you going to speak? I'm like, I don't know, and I don't even know if I'm going to. And they're like, what? It's up to the Lord. And to them, it seems crazy. But you know what? When you see it operate and function properly, it's one of the most beautiful things you'll ever see. It is glorious. It is something that, I'm telling you, a lot of the churches out there, they don't have that. They get tired of it seemingly out of control, and so they hand you a piece of paper and tell you what's going to happen when you walk in. Lord, help us not to succumb to emotionalism. Lord, help us to succumb to your Spirit. That's how we ought to be in the day and time in which we live. And we can look out and see all the chaos and everything that's going on. God is still God. He knows what He's doing. And if we'll follow Him, it'll be just right. May the Lord encourage us all.